Okay, several things tonight. Number one, Sodom. I put an article online. There's two things online on my Facebook page, on Generation Word, and my personal page. They've been researching Sodom on the other side of the Jordan for several years, many years. And, of course, there's been several different options on where it's located. But they've just released a 64-page scientific article. It's on a PDF I've got on my Facebook page. I can, if you need it, ask me a question somewhere, and I'll send the link to you. 64 pages scientifically talking about an airburst that came down, and there's all kinds of evidence in the soil. They found things in the buildings pushed in a certain direction. They found bodies thrown across the room. They have found Sodom, right place, right time. And like I say, there's different scientists that are working on it, from astrophysicists to, be, you know, then of course archaeologists, geologists. So it's an interesting article, and it's going to be very, very, very hard to rebuke it. You say, well, it's just Christian stuff. Well, this is going to be as scientific as possible. And it's not somebody wandering around with a vision. I think this is where it's located. So that's that thing. The other, the book, Brace for Impact. This is where you come in, Tony. Right here, the book, right cover, right here. That is going to be out in November 1st. I've got these things. I wanted to read these off yesterday, but here's a table of contents. It's there's 12 promises that I address, talking about, you know, bracing for impact, securing your soul, preparing your soul. One is God is good, and the other is if you seek God, you'll find him. And then in another chapter, I go over 10 different individual promises. Not promises like God will protect you, nothing bad will ever happen to you, but where you're looking beyond. We got this new thing from the Biden administration called Over the Horizon. You've heard about the attacks, the drones. It's just brilliant. We can stay here and fight wars and just shoot things over the horizon with drones. And it's not working very well. We're blowing up children. But nonetheless, this is the same idea, except in the spiritual concept, is we're looking over the horizon. Instead of looking, what is God going to do for me today? It's like you need to prepare for impact because God is preparing you for something greater. And here they are. Promises of empowerment in suffering, deliverance, and provision. Future glory, strength in weakness. Everything leads you to God's goodness. Rescued from every evil attack. An evil attack is not bad things, but the attempt to try and undermine your faith. Endurance, the appointed time, wait for it. Deliverance is coming, but it's at the appointed time, not, you know, when you want it always. God controls governments and nations today. Understanding that, you realize God is working behind the scenes. Even as things are deteriorating, God's plan is marching forward. The prophets continually taught that. Understanding, if you need understanding, which I do right now in our current situation, I mean, we're facing things we've never faced before as individuals in our own lives, as a nation, as a culture. What do we do? Do we rebel? Do we cooperate? Do we wear a mask? Do we not wear a mask? I mean, where do you draw the line? Well, you need understanding, not just information. You need understanding, and the one who has will be given more. And then wisdom. You're going to get wisdom when you ask God. And that's what we should do, is ask for wisdom. And then empowerment in contentment. There is power in being content with where you're at. And we talk about the four quadrants of life. And that is, there's where you have plenty and you have want. And then there's going to be the active and there's going to be the passive. And you're going to go through all of these, and Paul addresses this. I've learned the secret, the mystery of being content in every situation, and he words it in plenty and in want. He says it two different times. Sometimes it's active plenty, meaning you created the plenty. Sometimes it's passive plenty. You're born with the talent. You just were given something. Sometimes you're in want because you created the want. You made a mistake. You made a bad choice. Sometimes you're in want because it just came to you. You're in need. And you're going to have to learn how to be content in any and every. And that sums up all of life. You're either actively creating plenty, or you're just passively, you're stuck with plenty. Or you're creating want, lack in your life, or you're just passively. And you need to learn to be. It's not you need to learn how to change. Again, there's education. If you're overspending money, learn how to budget. You know, there's that kind of education. But even though you get educated, you have the wisdom of Solomon, you're going to find yourself in situations that you created and situations that you can't help. The secret is learning to be content and not panicking and trying to get into some other thing. Anyway, that's in the book. If you want the book, two ways of getting the book. This is the second slide, Tony. This is where I'm going to get covered up. The whole screen's covering my face up so no one can see me. We're having fun with our technology ability right here. If you want the book, it's online at generationword.com/, and just simply brace for impact. You type that generationword.com/brace for impact. You can download. It's a website. The whole book is there. And we're going to start adding videos to that as when we get the book gets here and we teach through it. The other way, if you want a hard copy, is just email me at GW, or if you just come to Bible study, I'll give you a box, at generationword.com, and GW at generationword.com, and I'll mail you 2, 3, or 4, however many you want. And there's no cost. It's free. That is what we're talking about. We introduced Sodom, talked about the book, and now we're going to talk about this evening's subject, which is the pre-trib rapture. Now I'm going to try not to be sarcastic and talk down to it, but why do people believe this? Why did I believe this? I accepted it I began to understand. I was working with I shouldn't go down this trail, but I was working, doing some construction work with a local pastor who had his own little church in Thompson, Iowa in 1977, the summer of 1977 or summer, yeah, summer of 77, maybe 70, summer of 76, summer of 76. And we're doing some work and I was working with him, and in the middle of the day, we were working in a schoolroom, actually, and there's a chalkboard there, chalkboard, not a whiteboard. He just stopped working. He is paying me. He just stopped working, and he began to explain to me eschatology. Now, I'd been a Christian, but I'd never understood, never heard, you know, you die, you go to heaven. And he explained the tribulation, the rapture, the second coming, the millennial, the whole thing, and he drew charts. And of course, I was like, oh my gosh. I mean, I can still remember walking out of work that day and just my mind, you know, I was swimming. I mean, it wasn't like a spiritual high. It was just like, oh my God, my perspective was just being like turning. And it's just like everything in the world had changed as far as, you know, understanding that concept. And that was a pre-trib presentation. So from 1976 until 2012, I was pre-trib. And I'd taught through the book of Revelation several times, but when I hit the sixth seal, apparently the sign of the Son of Man appears, you know, the throne in the heavens and the atmosphere and the height is from the wrath of the Lamb and the heavens disappeared, it didn't fit. And it hadn't fit other times I'd taught through, but I just drove through it. But at 2012, I stopped and it's like it didn't make sense. And I realigned some things. And it led me to think or consider, here's your 7 years, a tribulation, 7 years very clearly, the last week of Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week. It's called the tribulation, sometimes broken into two parts, the tribulation and then the great tribulation. It's 7 years total. The pre-trib has the church coming up to this point, and before this happens, there's the seals that are broken. Then out of the wrath of God, out from the throne, there's going to be the trumpets, and then there's going to be the bowls poured out. And now sometimes these bowls, how long do they take? Sometimes these are pushing up to the end. The bowls are happening in a very rapid sequence. Sometimes the bowls even appear over here on the other side. I mean, so it's like, when does Jesus come back and when does it all take place? That's another discussion. The pre-trib rapture takes place here before the seals are open in heaven. The Antichrist is clearly revealed at the halfway point. The temple is built here, but it's overtaken and he sets himself up. Daniel says that, Jesus says that, Paul says that, it happens in the book of Revelation. There's the sign of the Son of Man that is coming. And then there is what is called this rapture, called maybe a mid-trib rapture, would take place right here after that event, right when the throne appears in the sky and the world sees the throne, hideth from him, sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Then there is the post-trib rapture, which takes place at the end. And once again, you've got this time period in here. You know, Jesus is coming back to earth. You go up and meet him in the air and come right straight back down. In this case right here, you go to be with the Lord forever in heaven for a period of time, and then you come back with him at the second coming. At this mid-trib, Jesus appears at the sign of the Son of Man, appears in the book of Matthew and in the book of Revelation. The throne appears, the world sees it and hides from him, and that's when he takes his church up to on the throne. They stand before the Lord, and that's when Israel is sealed and goes into hiding. This over here, the post-trib, that would be the second coming. As Jesus, when he's making his way out of heaven, he raptures the church to meet him and comes back, you know, almost right away. So I hold to this view right here, and I've presented that many times. This is the popular view in the church right now. If you accept the rapture, this is, even to the place that this is the orthodox view. If you have this view or this view, this is so strong in the church, the evangelical churches, that if you don't agree with this, you are basically a heretic, which I don't think is justified. If you disagree with my position, I'm not going to call you a heretic. You have just got a different understanding of the scriptures, and we're off about 3.5 years. Otherwise, we're teaching exactly. We've just got the different events. I don't agree with this post-trib at all. I can't even understand that. This I used to understand, so I know how it works, but I think I've got some more insight. I'm not trying to be arrogant, and I don't try to talk down, not talking down. This just clicks along. Our intention tonight is, why do people believe this? What do they say? And again, not to make fun of it, but what do they say? Now, I have in my framework book, just so you know I'm being honest, right here. Well, here's all the diagrams right there in the framework book. It's one of the different options I've showed you right here. But on this page, it's on page 524. Now, you don't have this. I've got comparing the rapture with the second coming. And I've got them very clearly distinguished as two events in my framework book. And the rapture, Jesus takes believers from the earth and meets them in the air. The second coming, Jesus returns to the earth with believers. So it's two different events. And I go through and make several statements on how it's different. And I was just doing that because I was just doing basic theology. It made sense. I held to that, and I tried to use this to defend myself in 2012. And every one of these, they began to melt together. It's like there's not that big of a difference, I began to see. Now, again, there may be a difference, but I could not support the differences. And it's going to come up here. What I've got here, and I've handed out to you now, this is not my notes. These are not, I mean, I printed them and handed them to you. I went to two different websites. I looked through several, and I copied and pasted 20 reasons why the pre-trib rapture is correct. Or, you know, whatever, you can see them on here. And this is what they're saying and they're going to be attacking the post-trib or the mid-trib, and that's what we'd want them to do. Why are these wrong? And that's not the intention. Their intention is not to attack those. Their intention is to say, why does this tribulation or this rapture take place before the tribulation? So I've got 10 pages of notes. And they're not my notes. These are verses you're familiar with. I would like to go back and read through some of the verses I use and then have you look at them from a pre-trib position. So here we go. Number one, Jesus gives a promise of escape. So they're going to say, I'm just reading their note. Again, I'm not trying to make fun, but I am in disagreement with this. So please understand, I'm not trying to teach this. But I may come across as, well, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. And that's not my purpose either. So here we go. Jesus gives a promise of escape. Now, he does talk about escape But here we go. Here they, Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves. Now again, all these are why there's a pre-trib rapture. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with a carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day, capital letter, that day. And now that day, when it talks about that day, that is going to be the day of the Lord. And now we got to decide what the day of the Lord is. Is the day of the Lord the entire 7 years? Or is the day when Jesus appears here? Or is the day this event here? So you got the 7 years. You've got the time of the wrath being poured out. Or you've got his second coming. It doesn't have to be a 24-hour day. It could be a period of time. But he's saying that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The whole earth is going to be taken by surprise. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Notice right there that you'll escape these things and stand before the Son of God. We are to pray that we might escape. Some will escape, yes. The church will escape the wrath of God upon the earth because Jesus Christ took that wrath upon himself. Now, right there, that's why there's a pre-trib rapture. And I mean, as I read that, I mean, it's just screaming right here for me. But that there's going to be an escape. And so they're putting the escape here, before the entire seven-year period. But notice it mentions wrath, and that wrath comes right here, and we will stand right here. Who can stand? That's chapter 7. Who can stand? And that's the rapture, and there's those taken out of the tribulation. So that's one verse, but for me, that's exactly what I'm saying over here. So that's one of their reasons. And you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, that's the reason, but it makes as much sense here as it does here. In fact, for me, it makes more sense. Again, I'm not trying to teach this. I don't feel like that's like, okay, this is we're going to escape. Okay. Jesus gives a promise of being kept from the hour of trial. Now, this is a little more interesting. In the seven letters to the seven churches, the Church of Philadelphia, it's the sixth church. I place that in, if I put that in a sequence of as far as, it's a definite church in Asia Minor, but if I put those in a sequence representing periods of church history, Philadelphia is the age of brotherly love, which began in the missionary movement in the 1800s. And the last church is Laodicea. The last church age then would be the Church of Laodicea, which is people ruled, and they have no reward. They're completely, Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're so disgusting, I'm going to get rid of you. But the age of Philadelphia was given some promises and given a promise of deliverance. So it even matches my scenario if I line up Philadelphia with the 1800s churches that would still be in existence today. Jesus says, and to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and who he is true. He holds the key of David, and he who opens what no one can shut and shuts what no one can open, which I refer to that to the missionary movement, if you're talking figuratively. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but they are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which is coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So there it is. You're going to be kept from the hour of trial. Once again, this, which was now the day of the Lord, will have to be the hour of trial, that they'll be kept from this. Now, in context, he's writing this to the Church of Philadelphia in Asia Minor in 96 AD. It's a real church. It's a real place with real people. And this was the cover letter that was sent to that church. Just like Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis all received letters, they received the letter. What, in context, you've got to go two ways with it. What deliverance are they talking about? What hour of trial? Was it some persecution they're going to face at that time from the Roman Empire? And then you're going to have to expand it now symbolically, representing the rapture of the church being kept from this hour of trial. So this is a pre-trib rapture reference. after you take it out of context and apply it symbolically to the entire church age. But does it mean they're going to be taken from here? Because when is the hour of trial? It's coming on the whole world. Again, is this when the trial comes on the whole world, or is this the trial on the whole world? As we've studied, these seals seem to be more of a trial on believers because they're being martyred, and this seems to be the trial on the earth where the Lord is pouring out his wrath. Again, that's their verse. Again, I can use it just like they can use it, but that's one of their... Again, this is number one and two. I mean, understand, one, this is... They're coming out and they're bringing their starting pitcher, and this is the heat they're bringing. And okay, so I mean, point three, we currently live biblically in a dispensation of grace. And indeed, there are dispensations. We talk about dispensations. There's the age of Israel for sure, and then the age of the church. Israel has been set aside. We're now in the age of the church. We can study that very clearly. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We're living a time period where God is not imputing men's sins against him in Christ. If you sin right now, you have a Savior. If you confess, he forgives. But soon this time period will be replaced with a time of judgment. Okay, that means there's going to come an end. And when does that end come? Well, it comes for every man at death. Here, it's going to come if the rapture takes place right here, and then comes this is the pre-trib, and then comes that time. No one can be saved, but yet there's going to be people saved during this time period. So there it is. This dispensation of grace is going to end with the removal of the church. So if the church is taken here, there's no grace in here. There is. In fact, this grace will continue. I think, really, again, there you have it. It doesn't make sense to me. We are in the age of grace, but once the church is raptured, it doesn't mean there's no longer grace. And if there is grace, it doesn't mean the church, you know, can or can't be. I don't know if that proves anything. Because Jesus, we are in the dispensation of grace, and judgment is coming. I don't know, you know, how that would affect when this is going to affect the rapture. More pertinently is going to come up later, is Israel, talking about dispensations, is the separation of Israel and the church. That's got a little more bite to it. Number four, there are different tribulations taught in the Bible. First, there is a tribulation with a little t. These are general tribulations and trials that Jesus promised, and they're using verses right there that I've got in Titanic Faith. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it talks about trials. Throughout, you got verses, you know, Paul tells in the book of Acts, we must enter the kingdom of God through many sufferings. So that is the Christian life. You're going to have to endure here. But this is the capital T tribulation, and we will not have to face this tribulation. And secondly, there is the Great Tribulation. You can see that capital T. This refers to a specific seven-year period. It is referred to in Jeremiah 37 as time of Jacob's trouble. You've heard that. And Daniel's 70th week. The Great Tribulation will come up on the earth from heaven. The general tribulation will come from Satan, the world, and our flesh. And that is true. The things that cause us trouble are the world, the flesh, and Satan. And we face tribulation. And God allows that for our growth, for the testing of our faith. Peter makes that very clear. James, the same way. We face tribulations, and it's supposed to, and I address it in the book, Brace for Impact, because those very trials help you build endurance. I point out in the book, endurance. And I just kind of, as I was writing this, it just kind of came together. I'm going to make a statement that I think is true. It's not like I've read it in some theological book somewhere, so maybe it's not solid. But you've got the fruit of the Spirit that come to you by the Spirit of God. One of those fruits of the Spirit is not endurance. You don't just get the gift of endurance. Endurance is built through testing and trial. In fact, there's verses talking about that. It's more like becoming a distance runner. You're going to have to practice. You're going to have to train to build up your endurance. And that is where endurance. So it's not a fruit. In the Bible, it's not a fruit. It's something that has been built. And James says, Peter says it the same way. So these tribulations that we face build endurance. This great tribulation, again, they're saying we will not have to face that. And why? Right here. The Great Tribulation is called, now watch, are you ready for this? It's at the bottom of page one. The Great Tribulation is called the wrath of God, the cup of his indignation, and that's chapter 14 of Revelation. The child of God, through their faith in Jesus Christ, is not appointed to wrath. And here's your great verses, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath. Page 2. Now we're talking about wrath. For God, in 1 Thessalonians, the go-to verse, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that comes back to this. Is this period right here, this entire period, the wrath of God? Now, this has some teeth to it. If you're going to go that the seals that are open, the trumpets and the bowls are all God's wrath being poured out. And you can make a case for that. But clearly, when Jesus Christ appears, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. These things are the wrath of God. The trumpets and the seals are clearly the wrath of God being poured out on the world. We will not suffer wrath, and in the mid-trib, we are taken up before the wrath. We receive salvation. We go for the third phase of salvation, glorification, and we've received, in fact, on the throne, we're singing about salvation right here. So now the question for this right here, are the seven seals, the opening of the seven seals, are they the wrath of God? Because they say right here, tribulation, the little t tribulation, persecution, comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Are these seals God's wrath being poured out on the world? And if they are, then if these are the wrath of God, that's a strong statement that we got to get out of here. And I'm ready to go. I mean, you understand, it's not like, I really want to suffer. I really want to face the Antichrist. I mean, it's like, if someone were to come out, it's like, well then, We're close. Don't worry. Don't even write the book, Brace for Impact. You don't need to be braced for impact because you're going to get rescued. But if these seals are, they're going to start talking about it, the taking out of the restrainer or someone that's holding it back, being taken out of the way, allowing us to get to the end of time, if they're just being, this is being held back. And only Jesus is going to be able to release us. We even see that because he had to break the seals. If these seals are just going to be historical events that are being removed so this can happen, this is not the wrath of God. It's actually history. It's mankind. It's Satan being held back until it's time to release him. And that so much wouldn't be the wrath of God as much as God holding back and controlling history until it's time for his wrath to be revealed. So there's the question. If the seals are part of the wrath, that's a pre-trib rapture reference. If the seals are just history being unraveled and the wrath of God comes here, like it says in the Bible, they talk about the wrath, this is the wrath of God, then, of course, that's not. But that's one of their go-to. You know, why do people believe in pre-trib rapture? The seals are the wrath of God. You study, you read it, and if you think that's Jesus is releasing the wrath of God by opening those seals, then you have. I don't think so, and that was one of the hurdles I had to consider, and it wasn't that great of a hurdle if it opens the door to understanding a greater revelation here. Again, I could be wrong. That's one of the proofs here. Point 5 on page 2. During the Great Tribulation, the church is singing a new song in heaven. Now, what is the Great Tribulation? There's the tribulation, and then Jesus says there'll be time of great tribulation. We can call this 7-year period. Again, I don't want to be teaching my side. But tribulation, this whole thing is called the 7-year tribulation, but there is a great tribulation. That, and I think everyone addresses that as the second half. Over here, where you're going to have the Antichrist has been revealed. He claims to be God. He's bringing his own wrath on the earth. He's been doing it back here during a time of peace, killing people. But now he's going to bring his wrath, hunting down the Jews. He's bringing his fury. Satan now is even manifesting through him. And God is pouring out his wrath. So this is the time of, I think everyone would agree with this, this is the time of the great tribulation. This all is tribulation. You can't deny the seals aren't bringing tribulation. There's famine, there's death, a quarter of the population dies, and a third of the population dies. I mean, you've got, you're on variant, you know, Omega variant of the COVID by that time. I mean, you just got people just dropping dead if it is COVID. You understand, it says a quarter of the earth dies and a third of the earth dies. I mean, that's a third after the quarter died. So, I mean, we're wiping out a huge group. That would be tribulation, but it's not the Great Tribulation. And so it says that the church is singing during the Great Tribulation, and that would match, you know, here. Boom, we're up here singing our salvation song as the Great Tribulation is being poured out. Now, if you're going to say this whole, the church has to be up here singing during the seals because that's part of the Great Tribulation, well, then that's also, see, I mean, it's how these verses are, you got to decide what is the Great Tribulation, and the church is singing in Revelation in heaven with the Lord. Is it up here or is it on the throne here? Does that make sense? Well, yes, ma'am. Oh, okay, you're reading, okay. I didn't even read the verse they're using. They're using Revelation 5.
Yeah.
Okay, so they're saying, okay, I'm talking about them singing when they're taken up on the throne here. They're opening the book of Revelation. It's still in the opening vision. I'll read this right here. Now then he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures. Now this is after Jesus had taken the scroll and he's going to begin to break the seals open because John is already weeping. Now, again, they're going to probably say it here, but one of the facts that because John is there in the presence watching this, and the book begins, the vision, chapter 4, come up here, and John comes up into heaven, that's an indication that's the rapture. He's signifying the whole church has gone up as he's there now watching these things take place. Now, that's not explicit in the text, but it's very easy to make it implicit. It's a very good illustration. Now, while John's standing there, the Lamb, Jesus, that had been slain, takes the scroll, the four living creatures, which are some kind of cherubim, and the 24 elders. Now, you got to decide who those 24 elders are. Again, a good guess would be something about 12 from the Old, 12 from the New Testament, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. But then also, John's being escorted around and spoken to by an elder. And these elders, we would assume, are human, you know, souls that have gone into heaven. But he's also going to be escorted around and given instructions by angels in the book of Revelation. But anyway, there's 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, a golden bowls full of incense, very clearly, and we see this throughout the book of Revelation, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You can see how there's Catholics get a doctrine from that right there. See that? They're collecting in heaven the prayers. So these are people that have gone into heaven. Now, this is true Catholic. You as a Protestant, you mock this and say that's ridiculous. But here's where they get it. These guys, they're Christians. They've gone into heaven. They're the saints. They're in heaven. And we pray to the saints, and they collect the prayers in these incense bowls and present them to the Lord. So, and that's why it's nice to have someone in heaven as your representative, Mother Mary or one of the 24 elders as your representative, because he's right there. God is busy. A lot of meetings, a lot of coming and going, a lot of emails. But hey, you've got someone right there at his side. This guy's in charge of traveling. This guy's in charge of childbirth. This guy's in charge of your finances. And they can say, hey, Lord, I got a special. Here's the financial. They're like directors on the chief of staff for the president. And okay, I don't agree with that, but you can see how it kind of builds after 2,000 years. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Again, that could be the rapture's just taken place, because they're going to say the same thing right here in chapter 7. They're taken out of the Great Tribulation. It says they're taken out of the Great Tribulation, and they are going to sing a song. And have made us kings and priests to our God, we shall reign on earth, and we shall reign on earth. Who can sing this new song? Not angels, not Old Testament saints. Only the church can sing this song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So there's, you know, that's going to be right in the beginning of the church. Before the seals are being opened, they are singing in the presence of God. So there you have it. That's it, right? Those are the 24 elders. The angels or the cherubim are singing, and there's people singing there to God. That would be the church in heaven. Then that presents a problem, because then who are these that are taken up in chapter 7 and stand? They're taken out of the Great Tribulation. Those would be the people born again during this period. And again, that presents a problem, because again, potentially the church is gone, then everybody gets born again. And again, they run with that illustration, the preacher, because they're going to be reading our books and watching the videos we've left behind. They're going to be, oh my gosh, they're going to know exactly what took place, and everybody's going to get born again and then face martyrdom and persecution and then eventually be raptured. What's left of them be raptured. And those are called the tribulation saints. And that's so you can have the church go up here. Everyone gets born again, or lots of people get born again after the church is gone, and then they're raptured here before the great tribulation. And that's that story right there. So you got this group singing here, the church, and then you've got the second group singing in chapter 7 up there. Those are the tribulation saints. Marilyn, does that, I mean, that's the way it would be explained. Yeah, and that's it. Yeah, and so you're gonna have to go and exit. Yeah, I mean it's, but you can see how it makes sense. I mean, you're. Yeah, if you're pre-trib, that's, and it fits in. I mean, John's up there, the elders are up there. They've got crowns, they've got rewards, and now we're going to begin the last 7 years of human history, and then he goes, and we've taught it for years. The 144,000 that are going to be sealed are going to be the evangelists that are actually sealed here, but they're actually sealed here. In the book of Revelation, and they begin to evangelize, and you know it's a lot of assumptions, but it's, you know, it can work. I mean, if you've got something solid supporting it, these things happen, because there are people getting raptured out of the earth right here, out of the great tribulation. So now you've got a second rapture. I mean, they're taken out of, who are these? They are those who came out of the great tribulation. It says it right in the text. Jesus says they'll be gathered from the four winds of heaven. Who's he gathering? The angels are gathering people from the four winds of heaven to stand before the Son of Man. Well, the church is already gone. Who are these? Well, it's the second rapture. It's the rapture of, and again, I always present here the problem with that. In as a coach, this is your varsity team, the church, and you take your varsity out. These guys are the people that sit in the bleachers that never played sports before, and they all become... They come up the super team that goes to the Super Bowl that faces the Antichrist, and they endure the persecution until their rapture. And it's like, if they can mature in 32 months or 42 months, why can't we mature in 40 years? Well, they got Antichrist persecution. They've got the super dose. I guess that's what's going to help them. Again, it makes more sense to me that the church right here. But then that's assuming a lot that the church today is powerful and effective. Okay, but yeah, that's a verse. I'm showing you what they're believing. I don't want to become too critical. No, I don't mind you saying that. No, I don't mind. I'm not minding that. I don't want to start teaching what I've been teaching. Right, again, keep moving. Number 6 mentions the church in Revelation and its absence. And this is true. In the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned 19 times through chapter 3. See, the opening chapters, write to the church, tell the church, I'll do this for the church. Then in chapter 4, it's not mentioned again until chapter 19, when the church comes back. So between chapter 4 and 19, there's no mention of the church. Why? Because we believe, they say, the church is in heaven during the Great Tribulation and not on earth. And again, I address that in Titanic Faith. I address that very same thing. And again, it's a powerful argument, except when you look at John's writing in John 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, how... infrequently he uses the word church. I can tell you exactly. I've got it in the book. I have to get it out. But also there's other references to the church, other terms, like the brothers, those in for Jesus' name, that they're standing for Jesus. So there's references to, besides saying church. But that is true. Church is not mentioned between chapter 4 and 19 because the church has gone into heaven. And so that's solid. But again, if I want to disprove it, I could read a little section out of Titanic Faith right there, because that was something I had to work with. Or, you know, why is that not a dead end? Number 7, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God has made a distinction between godly and ungodly, saved and unsaved, believer and unbeliever throughout history, all the way back to Genesis 18. He delivered Lot from Sodom. This is going to come up a lot. Lot was delivered from Sodom. And then 2 Peter 2, verse 4 to 9, there's your verse of God delivering the righteous. God knows how to deliver the righteous. And again, if you have a deliverance here, or if you have a deliverance here at the mid-trib, God is able to deliver. But they say God's got to deliver you before those 7 years. There's a clear distinction between rapture of the church and the second coming. Here it is. With the rapture, Jesus is coming for his saints. In his second coming, Jesus coming with his saints. Now understand, every one of these arguments will work here as well as here. The only way this is useful is if you say there is no rapture. There is no rapture. And that Jesus is going to come and meet his saints. Well, he's got to take his saints to come with his saints. And so that's these reasons right here. It gives you the verse, with the rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds. At his second coming, he comes to the earth. Again, and that doesn't really matter. If he comes, whatever time he appears, he's coming in the clouds. There's a seven-year period of time between these events. The seven-year time zone is a great tribulation period. Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. There's a better argument coming. The difference is coming in the next article. Number nine, the trumpets of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians are not the same as in Revelation. Now, I would agree with this. I mean, this is something people try to tie together, but you don't have to put the trumpets together. But nonetheless, here's what they say. There are those who point to the trumpet sounding in 1 Thessalonians and say, see, this is the seventh trumpet of Revelation. So they falsely conclude that the church must go through the great tribulation to get to the seventh trumpet to hear the last trumpet to be taken up. Well, now you're talking post-trib, or you're getting past the mid-trib point. First, the trumpet at the rapture is called the trump of God, and now they just begin to distinguish between the trumpets. If you're using the trumpets as a sign for when the rapture takes place, they're saying you don't, because the trumpets happen here, and Jesus raptures the church with the trumpet call of God here. And if there's a trumpet call of God here, that undermines the pre-trib, because that trumpet call has to come here if you're going to correlate them. Actually, the trumpets are closer in this right here, the mid-trib rapture. The trumpets are closer because once you open the seventh seal, which comes right after the appearance of the wrath of God appearing in the sky, you've got the seven trumpets. So it's closer to this if you wanted, but they've got to distinguish between them. So they're making that point right there. And I've never made a big deal about the trumpets. I really don't. I don't make that argument. I teach the trumpets, and maybe I should do more about it. I just think the trumpet right here, or wherever the trumpet, the rapture, it's the sounding of where the gathering together. I think the trumpet is more aligned in what I present with the gathering of the saints. Like you sound the trumpet to gather Israel together for a feast. You sound the trumpet to gather the church together. And that's interesting. The word gather that Jesus uses is also used by Paul. We talked about that at this point right here, and the trumpet could be that. But nonetheless, that's the trumpet. God has made it clear, point 10 on page 3, God has made it clear distinction between the church and Israel. Now, this is important. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. God has made two different groups, and that's obvious. And what's their point? Yeah, on page 4, this says, according to Daniel 9, there's still a one period of 7 years left. And I'd read that next paragraph, and you can see all that, the text is in bold, proving the point there. There's still a future 7-year period where God will again turn his attention towards the nation of Israel. And so if you've got the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the first 483 years, and I've said this before, it ends at the church, or at the death of Christ. Then the church, a few days later, the church begins, and that the 483 years has ended in 30 AD. Then the church is going to have its time, and that seventh year can't begin until the church is raptured, and then you've got the last 7 years. So you can't have Israel and the church here at the same time. That is, for me, the strongest argument, for the pre-trib rapture, where you've got the 483 years ends at the 30 AD, and then the church has to go up for this to begin. The counter to that is the Jews continued the temple service even while the church was started for the first 40 years. And the other thing is these first 3.5 years, God is dealing with Israel, but it's actually they're signing a treaty with the Antichrist. God does not begin dealing with Israel until chapter 7, when he seals 144,000 and they go into hiding, which takes place the same time they are raptured and meet the Lord in the air. So you've got the same distinction between Israel and the church in chapter 7 of Revelation as you would if you had a pre-trib rapture. The only thing going for that, which may be insurmountable, is the fact you've got 70 weeks or 490 years. 483 years, there's no church. Once Jesus dies, the church begins, and the church is going to be here. And then when the church is raptured, you get your last 7 years. And that would seem to be, would you agree? Does that seem like a strong argument for the pre-trib rapture? Okay. And again, that, so I will give them that point right there. The rapture can happen. Again, now listen, all you need is a crack in the shell to begin driving a wedge and making it open up. So that could be the thing. That could be the crack that we begin to wedge away from the mid-trib back to the pre-trib. And I mean that seriously, because I've already gone from here to there. I could certainly come back to here. That's the first thing that, and I've thought that before, I've said it before. That's one thing that if you actually go in 483 and 7, the church definitely ended at the end of the 483, and, you know, maybe it's got to be gone. Okay, anyway, number 11, the rapture can happen at any time. This is called the imminent return of Christ, and I think this is, okay, nonetheless, we're not looking forward to the Antichrist, but Jesus Christ. The church is looking for the return of Jesus, not the coming of the Antichrist. And they will say this. If you attack the pre-trib, they'll go here every time. We're looking for Jesus, not the Antichrist. We look around the world today and see the evil that is rampant. The obvious end times and seasons are all around us. There you can see the verse from 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away takes place first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that takes place at the halfway point, so that he sits in the temple, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember? I used to tell you these things. What or who is the restraining force? This guy says, I believe it's the presence of the church on the earth today. I used to teach the very same thing, that when the church is gone, the restrainer is gone, and we enter the tribulation. And that would work. The Holy Spirit in the church, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Once salt is removed, the earth becomes, it begins to decay. Point 12, it's happened before in type and in picture. So here's your word, caught up, harpazo, raptus is the Latin, or the rapture of the church. And here's your examples. Enoch experienced and tasted this. He walked with God and was no more. So he was taken before the flood. Elijah was taken. John experienced the taste of death in Revelation 4, 1 through chapter. That's, you know, when he's come up here. Noah was delivered from judgment. Lot was delivered from judgment. These are all types and pictures of a pre-trib rapture before this takes place. So that's that individual's presentation. The things that I think, the pictures are nice. But you really got to have some meat before you have an illustration. You got to have some doctrine before you have the illustration. And I would give them this right here. That, like I said, the 483 years in the last 7 years, Israel and the church not being in operation at the same time. These other things are, a lot of these things parallel with what we would teach over on this other side. And some of them are just assumptions. Because you've got a preacher rapture, you can say, oh, it's like Noah and the ark. Okay, that's that presentation. Any thoughts on that? That's their best presentation. That's bam. That's like nailed it. It's like, whoa, okay. I mean, again, I don't want to be facetious, but it's like that's it. Here, there's another one. This is another article, page 5. The Bible describes the rapture and second coming as different events. And this is a little bit more detailed. I've got them listed right there. Now, I just copied. I just added some things. I added numbers and stuff to make it a little clearer and put some paragraphs involved in it. The rapture, number one, believers meet Christ in the air. Second coming, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives to meet believers on the earth. Rapture, Mount of Olives is unchanged at the rapture. Second coming, Mount of Olives is divided, forming a valley. Okay. Rapture, living believers obtain glorified bodies. Second coming, living believers remain in the same bodies. Again, and that's true. At the second coming, that's the sheep and goat judgment, and those believers that are on the earth at that time, they enter into the kingdom in their non-resurrected bodies. And so we would agree on that. Again, now a lot of this article is attacking the post-trib rapture. And I don't believe that at all. So, I mean, a lot of these are not useful because they align up with where I would be at here in the mid-trib also. But nonetheless, this is what they believe. So you see what I'm saying? Some of these things, like, it proves the rapture is not post-trib. Well, by proving the rapture is not post-trib, you're simply eliminating an option that gives me more strength on the mid-trib rapture. And then you can say, well, it can go either way. So a lot of these arguments we're going to be in agreement on because we're attacking the post-trib. Point five, the rapture. The world is left unjudged at the rapture and living in sin. At the second coming, the world is judged. Rapture, point six, depicts deliverance of the church from wrath. Okay. Second coming depicts deliverance of believers who endured the wrath. Rapture, no signs precede it. Now notice how number six, that's exactly here. They've endured and they're delivered from wrath, but they've endured persecution. So that matches there. So you could go either way. Number seven, rapture, no signs precede it. Now that's assuming, that's part of that imminent, meaning imminent, the ideal here, and I think it's, again, I don't want to be critical of it, but I really, they say it, they claim it, and once they claim it, it's proof. No signs have to happen before the rapture of the church. There's nothing in the Bible. This happens and then the rapture. So we're not waiting for anything. The rapture is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. If it's 90 AD, if it's 200 AD, if it's 1054 AD, the rapture could happen at any time. We're not waiting for the temple to be built. We're not waiting for the Antichrist to be revealed. Anytime the rapture can happen. It's imminent. To say, well, we're waiting for something would then disqualify it. And I'm not sure if that's that solid, because when Paul answers the question, we read a couple weeks ago, that he says, you know, these things have to take place. We just read it here before. You're going to have the great falling away, and then the revealing of the Antichrist, the breaking of the covenant, the treaty. You know, so these, you're not in the day of the Lord, because these things have to happen. And so it's like, If the day of the Lord and you're in the church of Thessalonica could have been in that day, then the signs that Paul was using are exactly signs that prove the rapture isn't imminent. There's going to be things leading up to it. But that's kind of that point seven. No signs preceded. And second coming, many signs preceded. Number eight, rapture revealed only in the New Testament. Second coming revealed in both the Old and New Testament. That's pretty solid. You're going to have to find the rapture. Best place to look would be in the writings of Daniel. And again, I don't think it's there. It's not explicitly. But let me say this also. Even John Wolver, now here I'm going to talking against it. John Wolver, who's a great pre-trib teacher, an eschatology teacher from Dallas Theological Seminary, says there are no explicit verses teaching the pre-trib rapture. The rapture is explicit. It even has the word harpazo. It talks about meeting the Lord. So rapture is explicit. When it happens is not explicit. And one of the champions of the pre-trib, everybody goes to him. One of the champions says there's no explicit verse saying pre-trib. So he's building a case, you know, holding it together like everyone is trying to put their case together. This is his diagram. This is his theory. And it's not a bad theory. It's just, I can't find a verse. And the fact that there's no explicit verse, I would say if you say there's no rapture, you have trouble with Scripture. But to say there's no pre-trib rapture, that it's going to happen at another time, you're still in line with Scripture. You just don't follow somebody's model. Does that make sense? Rapture deals only with the saved. I'd agree with that. Second coming deals with both the saved and unsaved. Rapture, Satan remains free. Second coming, Satan is bound. Okay, number two. The rapture is described as occurring at any time without warning. Okay, that's the imminent return. And they're using Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord will come or doth come. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Not only do believers in Christ not know when he's expected, but the Father himself seems to have left Jesus out on the exact time. And he says, that day or hour, no man knows, Jesus says, not the angels, not even the Father. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but only the Father. And so then he doesn't know when the rapture is taking place. And that could apply, obviously, imminent return. No one knows. It could just happen. Over here, you still don't know, but you're getting narrow. You know it's going to happen within 7 years, especially when the Antichrist revealed and he sets himself up in the temple. Or when they build the temple and sign a 7-year treaty, you know we're at, 42 to 48 months, 60 months away. I mean, so that would be, no one knows. The second coming, on the other hand, is preceded by many events such as the rise of the Antichrist, the treaty with Israel, the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, as well as plagues and judgments. So it's going to be, actually, you could theoretically, if you have a signing of the treaty, you could count down 1,260 days and you're at the end of the tribulation, Jesus coming back. So once the temple is built and the treaty is signed, you can pinpoint generally where the halfway point is going to be, about 1,230 days, and that 42 months, and then you're going to have another 3.5 years, and then the second coming. But that still doesn't give you when the wrath is coming. You still don't know when in this period of 3.5 years he comes. So take that for what it's worth. Number three, the rapture and the removal of the restrainer occur at the same time. He who is holding him back must be taken out of the way. In 2 Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica was afraid due to a false report that they had entered the day of the Lord and had somehow missed the rapture. The Apostle Paul assured them that the Antichrist would not be revealed until the restraining force would be taken away. Now, what's that restraining force? They're going to say it's the church. So the church has to be taken away. I used to teach that. Again, the problem with that is he is the pronoun in the Greek, but the bride of Christ is a she, and so she would be taken out of the way. And not that's not a slam dunk, but it is a hurdle you're going to have to say, well, they're not being specific in pronouns. They're transgender or something. No, they wouldn't say that, but I'm saying, okay, I'm just trying to be funny. Number four, the tribulation is for Israel's redemption, and that's what that is. Indeed, this right here, the second half is for the redemption. They're going to sign a treaty. This is all Israel. Israel's going to sign a treaty to a false Messiah. They're going to be betrayed by their false Messiah. They're going to meet their true Messiah when he appears in the air. They're going to see him in the air right here. So this is about Israel. And so that, the church wouldn't have to be there. Of course, the church is going to be gone either here or here before Israel signs up. Point five, the tribulation is not for the church. The tribulation is not God's wrath. You've got this. Here we go. Bottom of page 7, chapter. Paul states 1 Thessalonians 1 through 10. And we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. Romans 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you by with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Number six, God's wrath involves the whole 70. Okay, this will be good. God's wrath involves the whole 7 years, okay, which means the seals the whole way through. The view that the rapture will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation, there we go, is based upon 1 Corinthians 15:52, which states that the rapture will occur at the blowing of the last trumpet. Now, do realize I am not the last trumpet. I've got this mid-trib rapture taking place at the sixth seal. And then the seventh seal is open, and there are seven trumpets. You're going to have to blow seven trumpets to get to the last trumpet. So this, I would never use this verse because it doesn't even match my model. But nonetheless, they're saying this. You understand what they're saying because it says at the last trumpet. The mid-trib rapture view then declares this trumpet to be the last of the seven trumpets in Revelation 11 that is blown at the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, again, if you had a different model than my model, you maybe would use that to spring us. Obviously, somebody's doing that. That's why he's saying it. You're going to go through, the church is going to be on the earth through the first six trumpets, and then at the seventh trumpet, that's the last trumpet, they sound it and you're taken away. Again, that's where I'm going to say those. Again, I don't agree with that, but that would be a good mid-trib connection point. The last trumpet, well, count the trumpets. There's seven. At that seventh trumpet, they're up. And now you actually add a mid-trib. You're just a days away from, because now you're pouring out the bowls, and the bowls don't take very long at all. And they're going to take a month. I mean, you can't survive when those bowls, you can't live. You can't live through a month with those bowls being poured out. And that's why some people put those bowls on the other side, because that last trumpet is right here. That's the second coming. That's the Lord is coming down. The church goes up to meet him to bring him down right away at the very end. So there's that. So it's really not a mid-trib. It's a post-trib. Again, as I rush through this, why are the 104K? They just talk about the trumpets right there. And you can read this. Number seven, the Old Testament and the Revelation leave the church out of the tribulation. Okay, that's good. Again, I can prove that the church is in, at least could be mentioned in the book of Revelation because of words like brothers, believers, confessing Christ. I mean, it doesn't say church. But John, it's amazing, John doesn't use the word church. Again, I don't want to say, I want to look at the book and say, but John, who's writing Revelation, the word church is not a big word in the book of John, 1st, 2nd. In fact, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you know, he calls her she. He calls her sister. Your sister sends greetings. He doesn't even address church. He talks about something completely, he uses different references. We'll look at that maybe sometime. It's in the Titanic faith. The church is busy elsewhere during the tribulation, okay? During this tribulation, this is a valid point. At least they have a scenario. When the church is taken up, they've got to go to heaven for 7 years because there's stuff they've got to be taken care of. One, the first event the raptured church will participate is in judgment by God. That's the Bema Seat. So they go to heaven, and they're going to face the Bema Seat, and Jesus is handing out rewards. The second event is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This feast celebrates the spiritual marriage of Christ. And then in Revelation 19, he shares his marriage and he comes to the earth with his bride. The third event follows the marriage supper of the Lamb and the church's preparation to follow the King of Kings in the battle. So the church follows the king in the battle at Armageddon. And so those things, that's why you got to have a preacher rapture, because you can't take care of that here. It's once again, why do you have a pre-trib? You could have the same mid-trib rapture here. The Bema Seat takes place, the marriage of the Lamb, and then they return with the Lord for the Battle of Armageddon. Same thing. It's like, that's not a slam dunk pre-trib. That's just saying, you know, whatever saying, you know, I got to keep moving. There needs to be sheep and to separate from the goats, okay? And that's the ideal here, the sheep and goat judgment. If the rapture takes place at the very, very end, all the believers are taken, the only thing left is unbelievers, and you can't have a sheep and goat judgment where people are taken out of the other nations and brought. Well, if you have a rapture here, there are going to be people born again that are going to survive the tribulation, and then they'll be separated and welcomed into the kingdom because you had a pre-trib rapture, you had 7 years to build up believers. But again, those aren't Old Testament believers. They're not New Testament church believers. They're something else. They're tribulation believers. Well, the same thing can take place at the mid-trib rapture. Church is gone here, and there'll be some believers taking place there. Not as much time, but it could work. Number 10, the Bible shows God rescues the righteous from his wrath. And here's your examples. Again, if you believe in the pre-trib rapture, you're going to go to these examples. They're A, Noah, B, Lot, C, Rahab. Again, that proves God's character of delivering them from wrath of judgment, but it doesn't prove he doesn't let them face suffering. But there it is. And number 11, the pre-trib rapture view is the pre-tribulation rapture view is not too new. Oh, not too new to discount. And I do. Now watch what they say here, because I show in the book right there, Titanic Faith, and others can also, that pre-trib rapture was nowhere until the 1800s. And here's what he says. Some argue, like Galen Weimers, that the pre-trib rapture view is just, quote, too new to be considered viable. Critics will point to the origin of the modern pre-tribulation view and credit John Nelson Darby, 1800-1882, I do, with its founding. But is that assessment historically accurate? My book? Yes. His article? No. In the early church writings, the Gospels and the Epistles, there are numerous references to the imminent return of Christ Jesus. So he goes right to the Bible, says there's a pre-trib rapture. So there it is. Well, we're looking at the same Bible and we're getting different. So that's his first. That's where you want to go to first. The Bible says so. And that's fair. Okay. The early church writings, the gospel and the epistles, there are numerous references to the imminent return of Jesus Christ, a central argument for the pre-tribulation rapture view. Well, that would be the only argument. If the pre-trib rapture is explicit in the text of Scripture, well, that's the only argument you need. But even Wolverd says it's not there. There's no explicit reference. Biblical truth is determined by Scripture, I agree, and not how that teaching has been perceived at different times during history. True, we agree. There's stuff in the text of Scripture that was denied by the 2nd century, 3rd century, that the Scriptures are teaching, and we can recover. That's why we keep going to the text of Scripture. When Augustine, around 400, falsely began spiritualizing the Bible, and he did, this view of non-literal interpretation took hold of the church until the Renaissance, obliterating the premillennial and pre-tribulation rapture views in favor of amillennialism. I will strongly say it. His non-literal interpretation undermined the premillennial return of Christ. He specifically attacked the millennial kingdom on earth. Augustine specifically attacked the millennium on the earth as being too carnal, too fleshly. It's all about having stuff and wine, and it's not spiritual. So he spiritualized it and talked about it. And there's no amillennium. There's no millennium on this earth. The millennium is going to be a spiritual reality in heaven. That's Augustine. Well, that's a bigger attack. He wasn't attacking rapture. That's not even there. He went. His damage was he spiritualized it, and everything became figurative, and now you're on your own to find its meaning. But there are many others that distinguish the rapture from the second coming. When the chains of allegorical, and this would be also not just Augustine, but others were made it allegorical, began to fall. When the chains of allegorical interpretation began to fall off, beginning with the Reformation, the 14 and 1500s, other writers such as these, and I'm going to give you a list, also taught pre-trib rapture. Now this, I just saw this tonight. This is news to me. I have never seen these people talk about a pre-trib rapture. If they did, why is everybody talk about John Nelson? Now, I'd have to research this. But this person says, other writers such as Joseph Meade, the 1500s, Increase Mather, 1600s, Peter Jareau, 1680, Philip Doddridge, 1738, John Gill, 1748, James McKnight, 1763, Thomas Scott, 1792, Morgan Edwards, 1722 to 1795, all wrote concerning the rapture occurring separate from the second coming. Whoa. Wrote of the rapture occurring separate from the second coming. Well, that's just saying the rapture and the second coming are separate events. They didn't say, even he doesn't say, they were pre-trib. He was just saying there's going to be the rapture of the church, meaning the Lord in the air, and then there's going to be the second coming. So he's using these people almost, again, I'm not trying to be critical, but to be careful, he talks about the pre-tribulation rapture being explicit in the scriptures, and that others began to see it. Well, all they did is return to the text of Scripture and say there's a rapture, and there's a second coming, and there's a millennial kingdom on the earth. But nowhere until John Darby do they say it's pre-trib. Everyone else has it during the tribulation, before the second coming, and the church facing the Antichrist. In fact, I've got in Titanic Faith names of individuals who warn the church, prepare in the first, second, third centuries, prepare for the Antichrist. Get ready. Do not be deceived. The Antichrist is coming. The enemy of the church. Don't be deceived. And so they're getting you ready for the Antichrist in the first, second, third century. So if we're going to go back, anyway, there it is. Right. Exactly. I mean, I don't, this is not from 1800s going back to the 1700s. True. And he's blaming that on Augustine. And we do have a Reformation. I mean, we do understand the Reformation began in the 1500s. People began going to the text of Scripture and saying, well, they had the Protestant Reformation. We broke away from the spiritual allegorical teaching of the Catholic Church. And so it began. So you got to have some time to catch up. And so that you know, there is that point. But again, the only thing they discovered was there's a rapture and a second coming. They didn't discover pre-trib until John Darby. And that was the same generation that discovered Seventh-day Adventists, Mormonism, Jehovah Witness. All the same time. They're all the same generation, along with Marxism and Darwin's evolution. Even in the more modern church, like those like William Witherby, 1818, were precursors to John Darby in support of the view. The view Now, he's wanting you to think pre-trib, but he just said separate from the second coming. The pre-tribulation rapture view is indeed then not only biblical, but supported throughout church history. I'm going to say right here at the end, I mean, you got to admit the points, but this assumption right here, you're very liberal. I mean, and you could get wiped out. And, you know, maybe so could I. But there you go. That's
go back to the 144,000. Mm-hmm. If it's pre-trib, they're going to be selected right at the beginning and set aside. So
right.
During they just brought back the new temple. Why would 144,000 Jews flee Jerusalem, go hide?
Right.
If everything is going good for the Jews.
Right. Yeah, because this is going to be a time of peace. During the seals, this is a time of peace for Israel. While a quarter and a third of world population dies, the martyrs are stacked up under the altars in heaven. Israel is experiencing peace, worshiping in Jerusalem on their Temple Mount. So you've got two different worlds right here. And yeah, the 144,000, they may be part of this peace. It's that somewhere, it's very clearly, I think, in Revelation. When it's after the sixth seal, there's a group goes up. 144,000 are sealed because they would be now confused because right here at the midway point, they lose their Messiah. They lose their Antichrist Messiah is gone, and they see. Revelation begins. Every eye will see him, even those who pierce. Everyone's going to see Jesus come back here. The world is going to hide. And I'll make this point again. When he comes back, hide us from him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. Apparently, they see him. Jesus even said, the sign of the Son of Man, everyone will see it. It will be like a vulture circling over a dead body. I mean, it would be like lightning. Everyone can see it. And then he starts circling. That's Jesus' teaching. That's this right here. And then you've got the great tribulation. And this is where they see him. I mean, several places they see him. And they mourn, and this is when they become born again and are sealed. And now you're back to Israel, and the church is gone. No more church. The church is gone. They've been delivered for salvation from the wrath that's going to come. And every verse there that they're using for pre-trib, we can use. I pointed out the difference between 483 years and 7 years. That is still... there's a separation here, but that means there's going to be an overlap. The church is still going to be here for the first 3.5 years of that seven, or approximately. I admit for myself, that is a problem. I don't like that as far as my... That makes me think... Do you understand what I'm saying? And I've made this point, I'll quit right after this. In 30 A.D., the church began. The temple curtain was torn. But it wasn't until 70 A.D. that the age of Israel ended. They were still practicing temple worship up until 70 A.D. So you've got a 40-year period of the church and Israel functioning together. So you could have over here in the 7-year period, you could have an overlap of the church and Israel for part of that time. But understand, the 483 years of the Daniel's prophecy ended right here. And then they had 40 years of temple worship, and the 483 years stopped. Otherwise, by 37 A.D., if this would keep going, by 37 A.D., approximately, you'd have the second coming. But this stopped right here, and it picks up right here. So since the church began the same time that the 483 years ended, it would make sense that the church ends right when Israel begins their last 7 years. That is the strongest argument for a pre-trib rapture. But you got to build everything on that. If that's for me, that's the crack in my theology. Okay. Any other comments, thoughts? I will pray and then we'll be done. Father, do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We do ask for truth. We ask to have a clear understanding. We definitely don't want to be biased and put ourselves in a place of deception or blindness, but we want to have open hearts, but we want to hold to the truth and let the truth lead us into further understanding that we may have wisdom in our age at this time to make decisions on what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.
What do you guys think? I mean, do you feel pre-trib is weak, or do you think they've got a valid place at the table? Or, I mean, or do you think it's up in the air? We just don't know a lot of things. Right. See, they talk about the falling away, but they didn't. They just use that verse. It's like, who's falling away? When are they falling away? And what they say is that would be Laodicea, that the last church age of what we're in, the great apostasy. You know, for example, to be judgmental, they could say all the mega churches and the coffee shops and the churches and all this social activity, that's Laodicea, the great falling away. We're living in the great falling away today, where people are just, they're Christians, but they're not, and they're not going to get raptured. Unless, of course, if they're saved, they're going to, you know, they're not losing their salvation. They just joined the local Sunday morning coffee club that's got the cool band because the bars aren't opened yet.